You're listening to audio from Faith Church, located on the north side of Indianapolis. If you'd like to check out more information about our church and ministry, you can find us at faithchurchindy.com. Now here's the teaching.
Good morning. Well, I've been coming in and out of Indianapolis for a couple of years now, as we've been working with you guys in the area of evangelism. And this is our last trip, and so it's a great chance for me to speak to you as a part of your series going through the book of Acts. And before I get started, let's just pray and invite the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Before I pray, would you just pray in your own heart and express to the Lord, if you have something to say to me personally today, I'm listening and I'm ready to respond to you. Lord, we know how you love to speak to us when our hearts are listening. So we invite you now to meet with us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. On my last trip to Indy, I was here about 6 weeks ago. I flew in from Australia. It's a nonstop flight from Sydney to Dallas, Texas. It's about a 17-hour flight. It's the second longest commercial flight in the world. And I was flying into Dallas. I had about a three-hour layover to give myself some buffer room, and then on the last flight of the night from Dallas to Indy. Well, my flight from Sydney to Dallas had mechanical issues, and we were about 4.5 hours late leaving. So when we landed in Dallas, the last flight of the night had already left for Indy. And rather than putting me in a hotel overnight and putting me on the first flight in the morning, they decided to fly me from Dallas to L.A. and then several hours layover in L.A. and then 4.5 hours flight from L.A. to Indy. Graveyard flight arriving in the dead of the morning here in Indianapolis. So, of course, I was frustrated by that. At the same time, I said, okay, Lord, there's always a purpose in what you do, and you must have someone that you want me to talk to. So my kind of antenna were up as to who the Lord might want me to talk to. Of course, I was also at the same time terribly tired from long flight and flew to L.A. and then got on the graveyard flight over to Indianapolis. Small plane, two seats on either side, an aisle in the middle. And I went down towards the back of the plane where my seat was, sat down in the aisle seat, and then a woman came down to sit in the window seat. So I got up and she sat down and we started chatting. And I found out she's a teacher of dance at the University of Southern California. And as the flight took off, we were chatting away. And then in the conversation, it came out that I was a Christian. And I could see her visibly rolling her eyes, and then suddenly she wanted to go to sleep. So, still saying, Lord, who do you want me to speak with on this flight? I looked across the aisle, and there was a guy sitting here across the aisle from me, and I looked over at him, and I said, hey, why are you on the graveyard flight to Indy tonight? He said, well, I'm headed to Indianapolis to see my brother who doesn't have long to live. Well, we talked about that for a little while, and I asked him, are you close to your brother? He said, we used to be very close, but I've been working in China for about 20 years, and really our relationship has fallen by the wayside during that time. As the conversation went on, he asked me, well, why are you flying to Indy? And I said, well, I'm speaking at a seminar in a church. He said, well, what's the seminar about? I said, well, I train Christians to be more effective at sharing their faith with other people. And I could tell he didn't really know what to do with that. He was feeling a bit uncomfortable. And so he had mentioned when he said he worked in China that what he did was he designed farms Well, I found that fascinating. I started asking him questions about what that meant. And he pulled his phone out and he's showing me pictures of the things that he'd done. And we talked for quite a while. And then the conversation died out and he went to sleep. Of course, it was the middle of the day in Australia, so I wasn't sleeping. But I watched a couple of things on Netflix on my iPad. And about 4 hours later, we were landing in Indianapolis. And our plane landed, it taxied up to the gate, and then, of course, seatbelt light goes off, everyone gets up, gets their stuff from the overhead bin, starts putting all their things away, and is standing in the aisle waiting for the plane to empty out. And it starts to empty out from the front, we're quite a long way back, and I guess about two-thirds of the plane had emptied out, and I hear this guy's voice from behind me in the aisle, and he says to me, "What do you say to them to get them to believe what you believe?" All this time that had been running around in his mind, and finally he's gotten up the courage to ask me about it as we're getting off the plane. I knew I just had a very brief moment, so I turned around and I said to him, "You know, it's not about getting people to agree with me. It's about sharing what God has meant in my life and helping them in their own journey towards God." I said, there's people all over the place who are so aware of their own brokenness, and they're searching for answers, and I just help them find those answers in a relationship with God. Well, he looked up and met my eyes, and he had a very pained expression on his face. And he said, "I used to believe, but I don't anymore." While I could tell he really identified with that statement, many people feel their own brokenness and are searching for answers. The aisle started to move where we were. There were people behind us. We had to get off. I said to him, "We could have talked about this the whole way here." We got off, we had to go different directions, and I didn't see him again, but I know God sent me into that encounter to help him acknowledge his brokenness and for him to hear through me that the answer is found in a relationship with God, and I trust God with the next steps in his life. Well, as we get into our passage today, I want to accomplish two things with you as we go into this passage. The first thing is, I want to help you understand the earth-shaking significance of what happened in Acts 13 for the entire history of Christianity. And then secondly, I want to unpack for you the principle I was applying in my witness on the airplane on the way here, which is the same principle Paul and Barnabas were applying in Acts chapter 13, and the same principle that Jesus lived out in his time on earth. So, let's get into it. First of all, this massive shift that happens in Acts 13. And I want to really help you feel the seismic shift that was taking place in the landscape of the church. When you think of the Old Testament and God's plan, it was always for the people of the world, right? And you remember in those early chapters of Genesis how the world just departed from God, the thoughts of man was only evil continuously, and the flood came, and then Noah and his family were people who honored God, but very quickly again it devolved. And so there was the Tower of Babel, and God split up the nations, and God said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to select one man who fears me and honors me, and I'm going to build a special relationship with him, and from his descendants, I'm going to create one of the nations of the earth. And I'm going to have a covenant relationship with them, and they will be a witness to all the nations of what it looks like when people know me and walk with me and have this relationship with me." And so that was, of course, the nation of Israel. The man was Abraham. And the nation of Israel continued to grow. God was blessing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it kept on growing. And you had the period of the judges and then the kings, Saul, and then King David. And the glory of God's relationship to Israel as a witness to all the nations. You have the Queen of Sheba coming when Solomon is king. And even down to the New Testament days, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, the second most powerful man in the government of the nation of Ethiopia, coming to the temple to worship God. And so you have this witness to the nations of the Jews and their relationship with God. And by the time of Jesus' day and the Apostle Paul's day, the Jews had become, had a very missionary bent. They were, through their Jewish communities in cities all over the Roman Empire, they were being witnesses to people around them about the one true God. So they'd say, look, I know you have gods of this area and that area and that area, or over this kind of thing in nature or that, but we want to tell you about the God who created it all, the God who is above everything. And you can have a relationship with God, but only if you become a Jew, because God has a covenant with the Jewish people, and only if you enter into that covenant can you have this relationship with God. And so when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, this is what he says. Matthew 23, 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and listen, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." But you get this picture. They had an active missionary effort, right, to make converts to Judaism. And so when you see in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas going into synagogues, there's two kinds of people in the synagogues. There are Jews and what they term God-fearers. And those God-fearers, whenever you see that, there's Jews and God-fearers in the synagogue, the God-fearers are the Gentiles who have been converted through the missionary activity of the Jews and have said, we want to know the God who is God over everything. And even though there are stiff entrance requirements, when you think about it, for the men, they had to be willing to be circumcised as adult men. There's a barrier to conversion right there. Plus then all of the laws of the Old Testament they had to start following. Very strict, very difficult. But these are people who have said that we're willing to do that in order to have a relationship with God. And so there's this missionary activity of the Jews to convert people to Judaism. Well, when Jesus then comes on the scene, he is the Jewish Messiah, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a translation of the word Messiah from Hebrew into Greek. Messiah means anointed one. Christ is a Greek word that means anointed one. So it's just Jesus Messiah when you say Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and those Jews who had become followers of Jesus, and Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, in their minds, he's telling them, keep doing your missionary activity of helping people become Jews, and then understanding that Christ is the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies, and you can encounter God through him. So they understood this to be the case, that people still needed to become Jews to become Christians. They had missed out on Jesus' key teaching when he started doing things that really were not within the Jewish system. Right? Healing people on the Sabbath day, his disciples eating grain on the Sabbath day, or these kinds of things. And the Pharisees got very upset about it, and Jesus said to them, when you get new wine, you don't put it in old wineskins, or the wineskins will burst as it ferments. Rather, you put new wine in new wineskins. And he refers to this, and then there's this ongoing, growing escalation of conflict between him and the Jewish leadership, because he is telling them, what I am doing, what God is doing in the world now is something new. Yes, it's growing out of what he's done through Israel, but it fits in a whole new structure. It doesn't fit in the way things have always been. But when those people came to Christ at Pentecost, and there were thousands of them, you remember, when Peter preached his sermon after the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and all these people were there from all these different countries, right? You remember the list of people from all the different countries, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and there was fire there, and there was the gift of tongues, and the apostles were speaking, and all these people, I think, I can't remember the exact number, it was 10 or 12 language groups that were there, and all those people from the different languages, and said, what is this that's happening? Because these men are all Galileans, but everyone of us is hearing them speak in our own language. And we get this picture that there were all these Gentiles there at Pentecost from all these countries. Gentiles just means non-Jews, right? From all of these countries who turned to Christ. But that's not what happened. These are all Jews who have lived many times for generations in these other countries, and their home language has become the language of those countries, and they are in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. All of them are Jews, right? So when you start reading early in Acts, you're seeing all Jews coming to faith in Jesus. And it grows and grows and grows. And the Jerusalem church is a Jewish church, and there's this exponential spread of the gospel among Jews. Well, many of those people who came to Christ, as you'll see when you get to Acts 15 in a few weeks, many of those people who came to Christ were Pharisees who became believers. Well, Pharisees are all about keeping those Old Testament laws, right? And they're not just going to lose that when they become Christians. And so although Peter has had that experience of taking the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile, and although Philip, the evangelist, has gone to the Samaritans, the leadership in Jerusalem have never ratified an official position about what happens when a Gentile comes to faith. And it seems, when you get to chapter 15, you'll see, it seems like the general consensus of those believers in the Jerusalem church was, if anyone wants to become a Christian, they have to also become a Jew. Okay, so you get this. This is what's happening in the church. It's been years. It's been 15 or 20 years since Pentecost, and this is accepted as the way. The church in Antioch begins to grow. It's made up of people that are not Jews. They're Gentiles, and they don't become Jews when they become believers. And this then becomes the new hub of the exponential growth of Christianity, not Jerusalem. And God in his wisdom says, this is not what I want to multiply, this mindset that's in Jerusalem. I want to multiply now the growth of the gospel through the Roman Empire. I want that to start with a hub that is a new wineskin already, right? So the church in Antioch, and that's why a couple of weeks ago when Joey preached at the beginning of Acts 13, they sent out Saul and Barnabas from Antioch. They released them to the Holy Spirit who sent them out. And where did they go? They went first to the island of Cyprus. And when they got there, if you look back earlier in the chapter, Acts 13, you see in verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So, right, old wineskins type of thing, everyone's comfortable with this. We're preaching the gospel to Jews and helping them see Jesus as the Messiah. They go through the whole island of Cyprus, and they arrive at Paphos, where the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus is eager to meet with them and hear the word of the Lord. And he becomes a believer, a Gentile believer. From there, they sail up into Turkey. And there's another city in Turkey, also called Antioch, just like the church that sent them out. Another Antioch. And they get there in the region of Pisidia, the city of Antioch. And this is the passage that Jeff preached on last week. So they get there, they go into the synagogue. You see in verse 15, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement, give it." Well, it tells you the size of the synagogue, right? I mean, if it's just a couple of hundred people, they just say, we have a couple of visitors here. One of them was trained by the great Gamaliel, great rabbi Gamaliel. Do you have a word of encouragement for us? If it's really big, though, they're going to have to write a message and have someone take it to Paul. So this is a really big synagogue here in this city. This city has become, the Romans have named it the new capital of this region, and it's growing like crazy. It started with just a few thousand people. It's going to grow to be 500,000 people in a couple of hundred years. Some people say it was already 100,000 people by this time, but more likely it was around between 10 and 20,000 people at this time. And a big synagogue in this city, right? So Paul goes into it, and look what he says in verse 16. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel." Well, who's that? It's the Jews, right? "And you who fear God." That's the Gentiles who have become converts to Judaism, right? And then he preaches his message through the Old Testament, quoting verses along the way, helping them see who Jesus is, the Messiah, aiming for the gospel. And towards the end of his message, way down in verse 38, he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," that's Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything that you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Through this man, not through the sacrificial system, through this man, forgiveness of sins. And the law of Moses can't free you from anything. But faith in Jesus can free you from all those things. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath, right? So everyone is like, God has really spoken so powerfully to them. And these concepts and seeing them in the scripture as Paul has been preaching through the Old Testament, it's really impacted people. Please, can you come and teach us more on this same thing next week, next Sabbath? And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, Gentiles who were converts, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God, implying these many Jews and converted Gentiles have already become believers this Sabbath, because he says, continue in the grace of God. Well, what happens next Sabbath? What have these guys been doing that week? It's rocked their world, this message from Paul. And the Jews have been doing their job of being missionaries there in Antioch, or this large synagogue of Jews, and there's all these Gentiles who've become converts, and they've been trying to live the law of Moses, but we all know we cannot live out the expectations that are there in Scripture for us, right? It's only Christ in us who can change us on the inside and enable us to live that way. And so they're just telling everybody, you don't have to do all these things. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do that. Everyone who believes is freed. And the whole city basically turns up the next Sabbath. Thousands and thousands of people. Well, you can just imagine, here are the Jews of the synagogue who've been working so hard across land and sea to have one convert, Jesus said. And here they've been working so hard, and they have this band of Gentiles who've become converts to Judaism. And here in 1 week, Paul and Barnabas come, and basically the whole city, thousands and thousands of people, are ready to turn to Christ. I mean, there's hunger in these people's minds. When it says that in verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered, listen, to hear the word of the Lord. They're seeking. They're wanting answers. And the Jewish leaders, it says, verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us. And you can hear this collective gasp from thousands of people. From the Jews, because this really breaks the old wineskins. From the Gentiles, because this opens a door. Paul says, so the Lord commanded us. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And here's the whole verse that he quotes from. The Father speaking to Jesus in the word of prophecy, speaking to the servant in Isaiah who represents Jesus. And he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. The word for the nations in Hebrew is goyim, which is the word Gentiles. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And Paul is saying, if this was Jesus' priority from God, it becomes the priority of Jesus' followers as well. Well, the Gentiles certainly saw the significance of Paul and Barnabas' statement, we are turning to the Gentiles. They saw the incredible thing that was being said by Paul when he said, forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, and that by faith in him, you can be freed from everything the law of Moses cannot free you from. And what's their response? Look at verse 48, that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. God had been reaching out to these people to draw them to faith in him. And so many of them are turning to him in faith and being born again. I mean, this is huge. Verse 49 then tells us that in the weeks and months following this, something really significant began happening in the entire region. They began training these new believers. See what the new believers are called in verse 52? The disciples. This is what Luke always calls believers in Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And now here he is in Acts calling believers disciples. As a believer, you don't just sit in church, you're a disciple. You're not just taught the word, you're trained to then share Christ with others. You're developed as a disciple. And so they're developing these people to be effective at sharing Christ. And what happens? The word of the Lord is spreading throughout the entire region. And of course, that gets up the noses of the Jewish leaders again, and they persecute them, chase them out of town. They leave and just head to the next town. And again, God does something amazing there. But do you see this earth-shaking thing that changed? Until now, more than a decade, the church has just been reaching out to Jews. Probably the people in Jerusalem who heard about Gentiles coming to Christ in Antioch thought, oh, they're all becoming Jews. But that wasn't the case. And something is changing here, and Luke brings it all together in this one account of what happened in Antioch to say this is the ground-shaking shift that took place. That means that we who are Gentiles have access to faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel. Well, in 2 minutes, let me give you the principle that I was applying in my airplane encounters. That also is the principle we see in how Paul and Barnabas approached ministry and how Jesus approached ministry. And here it is. Let me just say it to you. Here's the principle. Be a witness with everyone you encounter. Be a witness with everyone you encounter, listen, so that you can identify the seekers among them. And when you identify a seeker, very directly point them to Jesus. Be a witness with everyone you encounter in life so that you can identify the seekers. And when you identify the seekers, point them very directly to faith in Jesus. This is what Paul and Barnabas did here in Acts 13. You see, as soon as they're sent out from the church in Antioch, they go to Cyprus and they're speaking in the synagogues, and then they get to the other side of Cyprus and Sergius Paulus. Look at verse 7. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Okay, they found a seeker, and immediately they focus all their attention on him, and Sergius Paulus becomes a believer. They make it their practice whenever they go into a city to go to the synagogue first, where people already know the Bible, and to point out that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They know there'll be Jews there and Gentile converts, and they're looking for the seekers, those who are responsive. In this synagogue, it just happens that there's this massive group of people who are responsive, and then they open the door to almost the entire city who's ready for the word of God. But this is what he's doing. He ministers to everybody to identify the seekers, and as seekers come to Christ, they open a door to their network of relationships that also need Christ. You see it in Jesus' ministry. He fed the 5,000. He healed all these people, cast demons out of people. He's doing all this ministry with everyone, starting spiritual conversations on the personal level and doing public ministry. Why? So he can identify the seekers and then build his movement out of those people who are responsive to him. And it's the same in your life. This was what was happening on the airplane, right? I sat down. I just started talking to this woman. I purposely steered the conversation so it would come out I was a Christian to see what might come from that. She was not at all interested, not a seeker. Okay, so I didn't try and keep pushing something down her throat. I just turned to the guy next to me over here, asked him some questions, and it came out through him asking me questions, what I did and all of that, and that led to that very meaningful conversation. It was a big step in his spiritual journey, right? Well, it's the same for you. Just be a witness with everybody. But if they're not interested, that's okay. You're looking for seekers, right? And maybe you've been through Life to Life or Evangelism Shift, and you've got three or four people that you're really praying for. Well, as you reach out to them, if they're not interested, well, keep loving on them and reaching out to them, but say okay. Don't push anything down their throat. Just keep looking for who is open, who is seeking, who's responsive. And once you find them, be very direct in pointing them to Jesus, because they're a seeker, right? Point them to Jesus. This is the principle of the gospel and of living as a witness. You know, when you get a new credit card, you go and try and use it. If you haven't activated it yet, it does you no good, right? Once you've activated it, you can use it. Do you know there's so many of us as believers who have not yet been activated? And God wants to activate us as witnesses for Him. Then He can use us. You know, when you start saying, Lord, I will be a witness with everyone around me. Lead me to some seekers. All of a sudden, God's going to bring people across your path who are open, ready to move deeper, ready to talk about Him. And you will enter the most exciting phase of your Christian life as you do so. Let's pray. Just remember that as we prayed at the beginning, you said to the Lord, if you have something to say to me personally, I'm listening and I'm ready to respond to you. Well, what is the Lord saying to you? You just take a moment of silence and you respond to Him, whatever you need to say. Thank you, Lord, for your word to our hearts this morning. We want to be activated believers. Begin to grow us in starting open conversations with people that could go somewhere spiritual and watch you work. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.